Glory be to God. We thank God for bringing us here once again in order to receive and to grow into his word. We're continually on this study called spiritual warfare. Hopefully you've noticed it's one of the mature studies. It's one of the ones that you gotta be spiritually mature to get. Hopefully you're really going through it and gaining an understanding of it, because it's extremely important in our walk. Extremely important. So we're doing our other part today, but we're going to start off with prayer. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for bringing us here in order to receive your word. Help us, dear Lord, to walk in your ways, doing the things that you would have us do, always glorifying you, always ministering with our lives to show your light to others, dear God. We thank you so much for all that we go through, may it be desirable or undesirable, because we know it works for those that love you, dear Lord, and that have been called according to your purpose. So as we walk in that purpose, let us stay spiritually focused at all times. As we come here today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you have done and all these blessings we ask. Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. Now, as we said before, spiritual warfare, the two ways evil spirits attack in this spiritual warfare are going to be either possession or oppression. Possession or oppression. Keep it where it's at. Thanks. Appreciate it. Or oppression. So the reason this is so important for us, because I think through Hollywood and all this other stuff, we get caught up in the possession part, and we think that's the only spiritual warfare, and we allow Hollywood and stuff to make us think that's it. We think, you know, that's how spiritual warfare is. While the main thing that happens to all of us is oppression. But talking about possession, we saw that dealing with them incorrectly can put you and others in an extreme danger. We're actually going to see a good example of that today. So how not to deal with them, how when we deal with them wrong, it puts us in extreme danger. We must be in a real relationship with Christ to actually remove them in possession. I think we've become so intellectually progressive today, we don't realize there are people that are still possessed, but we've named them something else. We've given them things like mental or whatever, and we've totally ignored that that exists. Or you go to the other extreme group that thinks everybody's possessed, and then they have these crazy, dangerous exorcisms which don't fall in line with God. Christians have the Holy Spirit, which protects. Demons and the Holy Spirit cannot live together, so Christians cannot be possessed. Now, you have some groups that'll tell somebody you're saved, but you have the spirit of. You can't. Now, you can be oppressed by that spirit, but you can't. The two spirits cannot indwell in you. Do you understand that, based on what the Bible is showing in that? So you can't be a Christian and be possessed. Please understand that. The entire battle is spiritual, that will use fleshly tools, and the struggle comes in desirable and undesirable ways. So when I say it's a battle that's spiritual, it's going to use things that you see. And what Satan wants you to do is fight the things that you see and not the powers behind the things that you see. So that's why we'll get mad at people, we'll get mad at situations, we'll get mad at our jobs, not realizing there is a spiritual force behind that. Now, if I fight those physical things, I'm just fighting the weapon itself and not fighting the power behind the weapon. Does that make sense? Okay. And if I'm mixed up on that, I'm losing, because I'm fighting something that is being used. I'm using an item of it, and I'm not fighting it itself. And we have to also understand, don't just call the undesirable the struggles. It's usually when we go through undesirable things that we say, oh, man, the enemy's attacking me. And not realizing even the more dangerous is a desirable thing. Some of the biggest ways he attacks us is with desirable things. We get very comfortable. We enjoy. We're happy. We think we're blessed. While in reality, we're being attacked. But if I don't spiritually see that, I'll just get beat up because I think it's good. We also seen that spiritual missteps in spiritual warfare is ignoring God's warnings. It is to have the things of men in mind instead of the things of God in me. All the time, my focus on everything must be the things of God. Now, I can assure you, today, majority, if not most all Christians, usually try to mix the two. We think of God when we think it's time to think of God. We think of men when we think it's time to think of men. And this is why we're so confused, because we blended the two. What God is showing us is I'm supposed to think of God all the time, in everything. My focus has to be on him all the time. Remember, Satan just needs one opening. So if I have a portion in my life that I use my own intellect and the way I want to do things, that's where he's coming in. I don't care if the rest of it you think is holy and really into God. He just needs that one part. But if I'm totally focused on him, and that's how he was able to get through Peter, to try to where Jesus was like, you're a stumbling block to me. Don't you realize how dangerous you are even to me at this moment? And some of us fall into that when we become emotional or intellectual or ignorant or cultural. When we allow something else to influence what we're doing, that's when we have the things in mind of men, not the things in mind of God. Satan controls the whole world. That's the entire world. There is no nation down here that is untouched by him. There is no godly nation the Bible speaks of. In fact, the only godly nation are Christians. First Peter tells us that. We have been, throughout history, started calling, especially America, places godly nations. You look in the Bible, it's not existing. The only other godly nation that was supposed to be a godly nation was Israel, and Israel failed. Now the new godly nation are Christians. Do you understand that? This is important so we don't give places a pass. You understand that? And we understand that man's desires and man's viewpoints and a man's pride of life are the things that make up this world that Satan is in control of. So the things he dwells on is what a man wants, how a man sees it, and when it's about me. You know what I mean? We like to feel good about ourselves. We like to have what we like, and we like to see it our way. That's why Christians go, well, the way I see it, stop, cut it out. The answer should be, well, the Bible says. That's the big difference. The way you see it, worthless. The way I see it, worthless. We also see we must be alert and self-controlled to defend against Satan, because Satan uses our desires to attack us. Do you understand this? So when he says alert and self-control, how you lose the battle is when you sin. Remember, Hollywood makes it seem like how you lose battles when they're still in your house, or when you're getting beat up, or when they speak weird languages, or when all this other stuff. We get caught up in when it's undesirable, then I'm losing the battle. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches when I sin, they have won. So if I'm living in sin, I'm letting them win. Keyword, letting. You understand that? Letting. Because now we're all powerful and we don't have to. He gives us the way to do it. Be alert. First, understand what's going on. And then self-control. You control you, not let your body control you. We're going to talk some more about that. Satan attacks our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our emotions and ego, our ignorance, and our viewpoint, and our desires. This is what we've seen when he used the different attacks against Jesus. And we've seen what Jesus used in order to stay firm in it. Standing firm in the word is the only defense. Keyword, firm in the word. I got to stay firm. I can't use part of the word. I have to use sound doctrine in order to stay strong in this spiritual warfare. Now, altogether, Satan and his demons successfully attack the disobedient. So if you're living disobedient, you're losing. Plain and simple. Remember, disobedience now is a choice. I know we like to say, I can't help it. I know we like to play the victim. And that's what Satan wants. While the other breath, you're saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you're really talking out of both sides of your mouth. Everyday life and situations, if engaged through self. So if I live my life based on me or go through situations based on me, that's that doorway that he attacks and he wins. So if I respond at work based on anything else other than how God says to respond, I open the door for him to come in. Do you understand? In my marriage, if I react in any way other than the way he says to react, I open the door for him to come in. Hopefully you get that. False teachers. The Bible tells us test everything. It tells us test the spirit. And you still get people that'll hear a sermon, feel good about the sermon, and go, amen. Next thing you know, they're walking around preaching that sermon until somebody else tells them, you do know that's wrong. And they're like, oh, it is? Why didn't you check it? Well, I enjoyed it. I thought it was right. And we get these false teachings. And there's a lot of false teachings right now going around that people are walking around and we're just accepting. And I hate to say it, most times because we're too lazy to check it. Also, we don't want to check it because we like that answer, right? How many times have you heard a sermon and you like that answer and you're scared to check it because you might find out it's wrong? I like that answer, so I'm going to go with that. We also get beat up in wrong relationships. Relationships he says are wrong. I don't care how you feel. You understand? When he says, do not be unequally yoked, Christians are not to be unequally yoked. I can't say except in this case. He tells us a marriage is between one man and one woman. It's between one man and one woman. You can't add and change because you think you were born a certain way or because life has changed, because you don't want to be alone. Nothing else trumps God. Do y'all get this? We have to do it his way. But he also attacks us and wins through correct relationships done wrong. Do you get this? Correct relationships. Once again, as a father, and even in my household, I have to be the head. The minute I'm not the head, my household's in trouble. I don't care how strong of a head my wife may be, I'm in trouble. Because he says, that's why it tells the wives, submit to the husbands as unto the head. The minute you're not the head, your household's being attacked, if you like it or not. Why? Because I'm not doing what God said. Do y'all get this? You understand this? He gives us this stuff for our protection. So that's a correct relationship, you know, me being a father, me being a husband. However, I'm allowing stuff not to rule under me following God for my household. Do y'all get this? That's just one example. And then did all Satan to come in? He also goes into grievances. I told you we're at a time where Christians have more grudges against other Christians. That's unheard of, but it exists. There are Christians who are not speaking to or holding things against other Christians, and you don't realize, you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Keep playing games, and you're going to be on the other side of that. And what are you going to say? Well, God, you don't know what they did to me. God's like, no, what did I tell you to do? I told you I would handle it. There's never an excuse for us to hold a grudge. Never, ever. There's none. You can search through God's word. Never. Immaturity is another way he attacks us. And this is a big way he gets most of us because we don't grow. Growing is a mandatory thing, but we choose not to grow. And that's a problem. And then a big part is self-sufficiency. The next sermon we're going to do is going to really touch upon that. Now that we feel like that we are the ones providing for ourselves and that we have access to plenty, this has really been a major problem in our spiritual walk. We're going to talk about that in a whole nother sermon, but that's another way he attacks and he wins. We have to know the difference between trials due to an attack and God-ordained trials. But the good thing is you deal with both of them staying firm in the word. As long as you're firm in the word, it doesn't matter if Satan's attacking you or if God is building you. Because if I'm firm in the word, I'm going to listen, I'm going to grow. If he's attacking me, I'm going to be protected. You understand this? But if I don't know it and I'm trying to fight one way and I think I'm trying to grow another way, I'm just going to be confused and frustrated. But you got to know both by staying in the word. And then we have to realize we are our strongest when we are weakest. In fact, the people that are doing the best in the world today based on their achievements are in the most danger because they are the weakest people. But we still hold those people up on a pedestal. You notice that? Those are the people we look at and we're like, wow, isn't this great? That's such a powerful person, powerful speaker, powerful this. And we get caught up in them where Paul made it very clear, being inspired by God, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God said, my power is made perfect in weakness. And here we are coming puffed up in our own strength, trying to fight a battle, not realizing we just made ourselves that much weaker. All right, so that's where we're at. So now I'm going to first go through how not to fight the battles. This process is so serious. If I just went into how to fight it, then you'd miss this other part of what we're not doing. These are very common ways that we fight this battle incorrectly. certain aspects that we have allowed to come in. And you're going to keep hearing me use the word allowed, because we all have access to the right answer, but we keep choosing not to take what he's given us. It's no longer I was doing the best I can if you're not doing it. You understand? Please understand. You're held accountable because we have full access to it. So we're going to see how not to do it first, ignorantly. Now, I know you may say that goes without saying, but if somebody were to ask you simply, how do you deal with this spiritual situation? You may be able to tell them, but how are you dealing with it? So you have a situation that happened at work. How are you dealing with it? First thing you should say, the word says this, so I deal with it this way. That's what you should say. What I hear is, well, they did this to me, and I'm not going to let them just walk all over me, and I don't like this when they do this to me, and I'm just going to, you see where I'm going with this? You already lost the battle. That's as ignorant as it can be. The worst type of ignorance is when I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it. Do y'all get this? That's a big type. In Jude 8, 10 through 8, he says, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Now, think about that. He's saying they slander angels. They slander. They say bad things about them, but and they do it in ignorance. It says, but even the archangel Michael, who is an angel, when he was disputing with the devil, who is an angel, who basically became a demon, about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. In other words, even though the devil is by far the worst, he was like, I still don't have the right to say anything bad about him. I only can say what God says about him. Think about that for a minute. Because some of us, because it's Satan, we think we can curse him out, call him names, saying he did this, saying he did that. How many times do we say, oh, Satan made me do it? And all this other stuff. It said even Archangel Michael, who knows who he is, didn't allow that to come into play. He says, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Well, watch this, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He realized God got a hand with this. That's not for me. I'm not going to speak outside of this because this is dangerously. He says, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. I grew up in an apostolic church. And they always believed in doing things to make it seem like they were getting rid of demons. They would say some stuff and they put together these concoctions. And I'm going to talk about this when we do the get to the next part of this. But the dangerous part about it, I would hear a different way of how they would say get rid of demons. And it was entertaining, but they didn't realize it was dangerous. Do y'all get this? And today I still hear Christians do stuff. There's incense in houses. There are certain things you put in your homes or don't put in your homes. Certain things you watch or you don't watch. And all of these, you'll hear them say, I don't do that because, and you hear them speak as if they know something. It does nothing. And the fear we have is of the demons. Do y'all get this? While you should be fearing God. Do y'all hear this? Because when I give in to a demon, I got to deal with God. Going on, he says, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. So in other words, we go after things based on how we feel, thinking we won, and we get beat up. We're about to see an example here. Acts 19, 13 through 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, this is implying, in some cases, it worked. Now, remember, because demons come in different levels that the Bible shows us. So you got some that are weak and they would just meet. They probably heard the name and they were scared of that and that was fine. But then they went, in verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this one day. The evil spirit answered them. Jesus, I know. And I know about Paul, but who are you? Now, how many demons would say that and add your name? Or would they go, yeah, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? Remember what we said earlier, if I don't have a relationship with Christ, I don't have authority over them. Do y'all get this? Okay, you can do all the get behind me, Satan, and all this, but if I don't have that authority, I don't have the ability. Do you get this? And that's what he says. He said, who are you? Then the men who had the evil spirit, the man who had the evil spirit, jumped on the men, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. not just bleeding, they were naked also. So he stripped their clothes off, beat them senseless. You got this. But that was their fault. They were dealing with something they didn't understand. And a lot of times we do the same thing. I'll hear some advice people give. There are many books out there. If you wanted to buy them, I wouldn't recommend it, on how to deal with spirits and stuff like that. And it's garbage. Why can I call it garbage? Because I'm an expert? Absolutely not. Because none of it's based on God's word. Will they use scripture here and there? Absolutely. Read a lot of them. If you were able to be strong enough to go into them, you would see. Because I read a bunch of them, because that's what we were taught to do. And you'd realize it was some man telling you something on something you didn't understand. And you would just take his word for it. And we get in these battles and these, you buy all these books and these candles and these weird things in the name of the Lord. And that's not how it works. Do y'all get this? Please don't get caught up in that, because you put yourself in danger. Satan loves it when we get caught up in this, because it just gives him the doorway of coming in. The other way, and this is where this stuff comes from, is when we allow ourselves to be taught by false teachers. I was in the class where a person called himself an expert on spiritual warfare, and he was giving, once again, some fantastic sounding things until somebody said, "Can you show me that thing you just showed us in the Bible?" And he couldn't really. He gave a scripture here, a scripture there, but he never answered the guy's question. He danced around, and the guy came back here. Yeah, but that thing you were telling us, where's that at in the Bible? He never really answered it. He was like, "I'm going to put some scripture together, blah, blah, blah." But in 2 Peter 2, 10 through 12, once again, he's talking about these teachers. He said, "Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, as we've seen earlier. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings," which we saw with Michael, "in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand." I'll get people that will sound confident in something they have no idea what they're doing. Does that make sense? You know, I don't know about animals like other people, but that's like me going out in front of a dog saying, "All you got to do is," right? I don't know. I don't know when they're going to bite you, when they're not. I don't understand it. There's a video I watched about this lady who goes out and catches bees. And it's fantastic how she's able to understand and know when to put on the suit, when not to put on the suit. She grabs the bees with her hand and she's able to put them back in the next one. And she says, "I know they won't." She understands, so she can deal with it. A lot of times we as Christians, even on a higher base, deal with spiritual things ignorantly. Do you understand that? And then we get stung and we wonder why. Why did she get stung? She knew and she understood what she was doing. We don't understand. And we blaspheme the matters they don't understand. We'll give testimonies. "I told Satan to, and I told that demon, and I told," you hear people give those testimonies. And they give that, we get caught up in their puffed upness, while in reality, they're just putting themselves in more danger. Because Satan has no problem getting behind you. He'll just beat you up from behind. Do you understand that? It's nowhere where we get that. And I'll show you how we use that ignorantly. They are like brute beasts, as he said, creatures of instinct born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. What does he mean by that? A meat eater just wants to eat meat, so it goes chasing after everything. A person who understands assesses the situation. That meat looks like it has pins and needles on it, so I'm not going to attack it. That's what a smart meat eater would do, right? A meat eater would go, "Oh, I see food. I'm going to attack it." And then when it gets stuck up and then it dies and that's it, you understand? That's what we do. We tend to go after things when we don't understand, even though we have access to true understanding. And he says, if we do that and we get beat up because of it, no better for us. And that's what a lot of us are in, some very tough spiritual situations that we put ourselves into, and it's only because we did it ourselves. Think about that. Something very important to realize. Another way how not to fight the battle is using anything considered supernatural other than God is demonic. If you use anything else, please show me the scripture where if you throw holy water on somebody, it does something to them. Please show me the scripture if you take a cross and you hold it up to them, it'll make the demon run away. Anywhere. Any scripture. But we love that. So people have crosses hanging around the house. They buy holy water. We get a whole lot of oil. And now you just have a wet, oily house with crosses hanging around. Amen? All right? And right now, some people, "Oh, no, don't do that, Pastor. Show me in the Bible where it says that." And I'm saying it only because we start using things that God didn't say as supernatural. And we ignore the supernatural things that God did give us to use. He shows us in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 22. He says, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. Think about that for a minute. If I use something else, because remember, they had a pole in the Old Testament. Look at this example. Remember the pole when they were being attacked on that by the rats? And he held up a pole with a snake on it, right? And what did they do? They were supposed to look at that pole, and they were healed and no more attacking. I think it was the one with the snakes, not with the rats. But either which way, they had to look up at this pole. Now, that healed them. Later on, there was this group that grabbed that same pole, and they started worshiping the pole. And that was wrong. Same pole. Do you get this? We're doing the same thing with the cross. He explains what the cross is for. But you get people that are wearing it around their neck, wear it around their house, put it up, and think it's protecting them. It's just a symbol. And we don't even understand what the symbol means. That's ignorance. And he's showing us, he's like, so when you do something that God didn't give, it's demonic. So they use that one pole the way God said, it was spiritually from God. When they used it not from God, it was demonic. So how many of us are doing these things that somebody told you to do that you can't find in God's word, not realizing now you're participating with Satan and not participating with God? He says sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now, is he saying this because he doesn't want you to be beat up by demons? Look at what he warns you of. He says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the tables of demons. And his is not because demons can really hurt you and so on and so forth. Look what he says. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You'll get this. And we have to understand and recognize that when we use things that are not from God, they're from pagans. When you use the term pagan, it just means world or not of God. If you want a better word of it, it's not of God. Okay. Pagan's not some certain group out there, period. It's the group that does it some other way. And you'll look at some of the concoctions and some of the items that people use in this spiritual battle has absolutely nothing to do with God. How do you know that? Search in the Bible. Show me where it's at. Show me where it's used in the right way, right? And there are some items that God used, and it was used for a specific purpose at a specific time. And now you got people using it all the time. We ignorantly just jump on the bandwagon, and we set ourselves up. Do y'all get this? So you don't use supernatural. God is the only supernatural that exists in your home. Do you understand? It's the only supernatural. And we do not deal with them through fear. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. So that's a where I'm just scared to be scared, where I allow my emotions to guide my actions. It scared me, so I reacted. Do you understand this? But he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Why those three things? Power is due to my situation. So I got a spirit to deal with all situations. The Holy Spirit gives me that. I also got in the Holy Spirit to deal with other people. That's why he has love. Love is the second thing. So I don't ever have to feel other people because I have in God's spirit to deal with them in love. But then he gave me the third one, myself. I never have to be fearful in myself, self-discipline. And self-discipline and all these are spiritual. So it's not me using Keith's power to deal with situations. It's not me using Keith's power to deal with other people. And it's definitely not me using Keith's power to try to self-control me. It's a spiritual power. That's why the fruit of the spirit is one part of it is self-control. Because I have to allow God's spirit to control me. But the key word is allow. If I don't allow, I'm in trouble. Then fear will happen because fear is very fleshy. Fear is not of God. Okay. Reverence fear is for God. Timid fear is of the flesh. We did a whole sermon on that. And if you're still confused on that, please ask questions when it's time for questions and question and answer. Now, here's that term people use, get behind me, Satan, where they heard Jesus use it against Peter. And even when he was in the wilderness where he told Satan, you know, get away from me, Satan, either which way. We think, oh, because the statement was used, I'm going to use it. Here's the problem. Satan's not there because you invited him in verbally. I don't think anybody said, hey, Satan, come on in. Then you say, okay, Satan, get out. It didn't work that way, okay? Satan comes into our lives because we open doors for it, okay? God's protection is one of those things in which we choose to stay in. There's a verse that tells us to stay in God's love. What that means is it's my choice. What he's saying is the minute you step outside, I can't help what's going to happen to you. If y'all remember when Rahab asked the spies, you know, can you protect me and my family? They said, put this up on your house, and then everybody that's in the house will be protected. Now, if they go outside, nothing we can do for you. In the same way, Christians, I can't call myself Christian, but don't stay within Christian and be protected. That's what he's saying. So in the same way, saying, get behind me, saying is meaningless if my living keeps inviting him in. Did y'all catch that? If I keep giving in to the flesh, I'm opening a door. He's just walking in. That's how it works. All right. When I stay in God, I'm living in him. Satan can't get in. When I depend on the flesh, I'm depending on Satan. That's why he says friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Why does he say? He said, the minute you do that, you have now got with who controls the entire world. You have partnered with Satan. Even though it may seem good, please know that. Okay? Do not provide room for Satan in your life. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. When he says that, if you notice, this is a choice. This is a command to where I cannot open room for Satan. Now, how do we do that? Check your life real close. How many things through tradition, through comfort, through intellect that you do in your life that you never check and see? If what I'm doing, is this right with God? Has it always done it and it worked? I've always done my finances this way. I've always done my relationships this way. I've always done this way. And it works. Is it working, or is it just providing a way for someone who shouldn't be in there to get in? Do y'all get this? And this is what that means. When he says, neither give place to the devil, our eyes are going to be wide open because we didn't totally check every ounce of our lives to see if we're walking in step with Christ. All right? All of our steps. It says, live by faith. So now, that's how you do not fight the battle. So here's the core, and this is the final part, but there's a lot in this final part. So we're just going to be starting at today. We'll finish it up, God willing, next week. These are what's called the it is written given battle plans. Because remember, we said the only way to fight them is one way, it is written, staying firm in the word. So now we're going to see how to stay firm in the word in these spiritual battles. This is very important for us to get, for us to understand. We have to rely on God's Spirit. Now, we've distorted that so much. People don't really understand how the Holy Spirit works. We probably need to go over that some more, and we use them incorrectly. But Romans 8, just to give a good example, Romans 8, 26 to 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Just to let y'all know, some people used to say, oh, that's tongues. Tongues is a language. This one said groans that words cannot express. This is not tongues. Okay, this is talking about the Spirit himself. It's saying the Spirit himself speaks for us, not in a language. So it's a whole different thing. And anyway, it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What does that mean? So in my prayers, when I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit, I may pray for something and the Holy Spirit's going, no. Y'all get it? And I want to say, praise God. Why? Because he knows me. Do y'all get this? His intercession for me is, no, don't give Keith that. Or, yeah, definitely give Keith that. Now, in my mind and how I feel, I may think I can take it, I can handle it. Yeah, give it to me. And he's like, absolutely not. He intercedes for us. And that's what that verse where it says, the Spirit himself intercedes with groans of words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. It's saying Spirit in me knows, oh, I know you, Keith. You might think you know. How many of you think, oh, God, if you just gave me this, I'd be fine? A lot of us think that. But when I allow the Spirit, I want him to say no, because he knows me better than anybody else. Do you understand that? And it says he intercedes for the saints in accordance. Did y'all catch this? With the God's will. So he's looking at you only based on God's will. We're looking at us Some of God's will, some of what I want. Am I right? Right? There, if we really were just doing what God's will was, there's certain things that you really want that you wouldn't do. Hands down. You would look at it and go, I can't do that because it's outside of God's will. You would know that. But we always are trying to look for that loophole because we all have desires. Is there a way I can have this cake and eat it too? Is there a way that this can work in both ways? And that's what we try to do while the Spirit's going, no. Do you get this? So you allow the Spirit to work and you want him to intercede in God's will for you. That's a very important thing. So in our prayers, we're praying to him. And this is a big way why we say, not my will, but your will be done. This is why we're praying this, because we're saying, I'm going to make my request as you ask, but I want your answer for me in your will. Do y'all get this? You're making that clear. Even though you may still feel, I really want this, what you really are going after is his answer. That's trusting and depending on God's Spirit. Desire kicks us in the butt. And there is only one way to fight that, and that's in faith. This sermon on faith, we've tried to understand faith. Please know what faith is. Faith has to be in God. We've talked about this. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19 says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecy once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. What does that mean, the good fight? The key word in there is good. So I'm going to fight God's fight, because there's a lot of ways you can fight. And he's telling them, no, I just need you to fight the good fight. He didn't tell you to fight a fight good. He told you to fight a certain type of fight. Does that make sense? So you go. So when I come up against an enemy, what's a good fight? I'm going to love him. Like, Pastor, that's not going to work. But that's the good fight. We think, I told them, and they'll never say that to me again, blah, blah, blah. And there's a lot of times there are people that are leaving you alone, and you think you won the battle because they're not bothering you anymore. Well, God's saying, no, I wanted them to bother you. I needed them to bother you so you can minister to them. Had nothing to do about you. Why did you do that? Y'all get this? When we look at it through us, we tend to look at it through our comfort. We tend to look at it through outcome. Well, God's like, I put you in this position for me to use you, not for your outcome. That's not what I planned. Do y'all get this? And too many times we get in the way. The good fight is me being used by him, holding on to faith and good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And I think that speaks of a lot of people today, that shipwreck faith. We start living through this emotional outcome faith and not a faith in God. How many times do we go after people dealing with them what we think is best, not what he says is best? Amen. How many times has an outcome came out desirable, and because it was the desirable outcome, we think it worked. We think that's what it was supposed to be because we liked how it turned out. But did that make it right? The answer is no. You understand that? God was like, that's not what I intended you to do. When Moses and Aaron tapped the rock, when they hit the rock instead of speaking at the rock, they still got water. Outcome was great. But you remember his response, since you didn't see fit enough to hold me holy in front of these people, you're not going in. So he had to minister through tragedy of them instead of them ministering through God. Do y'all get this? The people got to see, man, that little thing he did, that was huge. It ministered to me, but it's a shame it took that to minister than for them just to do what God said. Same thing with us. So I got to do it in faith. But to have faith, I have to build faith. Okay? Now, remember when I said, and I learned a long time ago because I was thinking, and the church is still doing it, what can I do to make people come to church? What can I do to make people stay in church? What can I do to make people keep their attention? Over and over again, same answer. Absolutely nothing. He doesn't want you to be lured into church. He wants you to come to church because you have to. Does that make sense? Like I said, in our country, and we went to a Chinese restaurant and she got another meal made and she allowed me to taste it. And I thought it was downright disgusting because it had no taste. She said, absolutely. She said, you guys eat for pleasure, we eat for sustenance. You get that? She was like, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. She's like, but pleasure gets in the way of sustenance. So when she had the people go back and they made it, they took out the sugars, they took out all the other stuff. They made it like they make it at home. I tasted it. I thought it was horrible because it didn't hit the taste buds like I thought. Now she said, so would you not eat this? Because I probably wouldn't. She said, so does that make sense? You're hungry. You wouldn't eat food. Amen. So I'm using that in the same way because you know you're in a spiritual battle. Why are you not going to church to get what you need and holding me accountable to give you what you need? Instead of us going, I want to be entertained. I want it to feel good. I'm kind of tired. You know what I mean? I'm going to watch these long shows on TV. I'm going to go to these long concerts. I'm going to watch these things that I get entertained from that are doing absolutely nothing for me. But when it comes to church, can we make this short? Can we end this a little bit? You understand this? We got a ton of material out there. How much time do we really spend with it? God gives us all we need in his word. How much time do we truly spend to grow in it? It says in Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. That's the first part. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. There's two parts in it. So for those who don't go to church to hear the word, they already missed out. Because you do have to hear it. I know you're saying, well, don't I hear it when I read it? Well, no, there's a part of it that has to be heard. It has to be taught. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So those who are not going to church are not Christian. I have to put it to you that way. Those who are not reading their Bible are not Christian. Because you have to have faith. And you can't have faith without the word. And not just the word. It has to be the word that comes through the word of Christ. That second part is so important. Because there's a lot of churches that'll inspire you. Make you feel good. You might even enjoy it, but they're not preaching Christ. Do y'all get that? You might get a whole lot of fluff, a lot of feel-good messages, some stuff that makes you entertained, but they're not giving you Christ. So the two parts is I got to hear the message, and I better make sure that message comes from the word of God. Those are two criteria. If I don't have those, I'm not going to have faith. And more churches have been learning to grow more into desire, less in the faith, and we keep going after desire instead of growing in faith. You understand? One of the most disturbing things, I get to listen online, I'll ask people, give me some of the sermons that some of these people give. Some of them will give you some things that stay in the word, but some of them, they're just doing stuff to make you go, oh, I enjoyed that. And we get caught up in enjoyment, not in the word. The word is not always entertaining. The word is not always something that keeps your attention. So you got to make sure those two things are happening. I'm getting the word and that it is the word that I'm getting. And then after I get it, I have to live it. Those who are just studying, Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders, they knew the word. They just didn't live it. You get it? And if you notice, he called them brood of vipers. He called them the worst names and told them the worst part of hell is reserved for them. Why? Because y'all know it and you're still not living. Seriously? You now have a clear understanding of the answer and you're still not living. So not only are you going to hell, you're going to a worse part of hell. We thought hell was bad, but he's saying, oh no, there's a worse part of hell. And only because you're getting it, what are you doing with it? And this is in every aspect of your life. Please do not. One of the big things we do in this battle that we end up losing is we go out and try to do Christian things instead of us being Christian in all that we do. Think about that, right? Those are the people that run out and they'll do good deeds in this certain cases. They'll join certain things at certain times. They'll do certain things at certain parts of their lives as if they're doing a resume, but the rest of their life has nothing to do with God. God is saying, I'll spit you out my mouth. Didn't we just read about that? Yeah, you're trying to do both. God was like, no, I don't play that. You understand it? He can't be mocked. Either you're going to do one or you're going to do the other. Anybody that's playing that game where they think they're fooling God to go out and do a Christian thing, those are the people you can count on when you're getting ready to do something because they'll be right there. But the rest of their life has nothing to do with God. That's not how you invest. You invest by living. That means every aspect of everything that you do is going to be based on him. That's why it's called live by faith. Not by sight. My sight will never, ever play a part in my decision making, is what that means. And your sight is talking about your senses. That's why you don't go, well, I thought. You go, well, he says. The only time you say, I thought, you can go, I thought he said. Right? At least you're making an effort to look at what God said. But when you just go, well, I thought, guess what you're depending on? You. Satan's like, I got him. You understand that? Also, trust God in his life preparation. Trust him in his life preparation. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Now, why is he saying this? He's like, I'm about to tell you something we're going through, and I need y'all to understand what we're going through. Okay? He says, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. So if they were able to see this, they would see these disciples, these apostles, go through this hard time. I mean, terrible time. And if we were ministered wrong, because you have a lot of people that still see people go through what we call desirable times, and we call them blessed. And people that go through undesirable times, we call them cursed. And we want to be more of the desirable group. And we got it all twisted. Look what he says here. He says, we were under great pressure, watch this, far beyond our ability to endure. Everybody read that? Which is showing us, or asking the question, will God give us more than we can bear? That just answered it. He said, we got something far beyond than what we can bear. There's a verse that says, he will not give you more. He will not let you be tempted more than what you are. But God will place a burden on you. Why? Because I had no business carrying the burdens on my own. We were supposed to lay our burdens down. When we get saved, it's for me to live and allow him. But if I go out there and I do it myself, no better for it. You stressed out because you're trying to do it. You're going through anxiety because you're trying to do it. You're feeling depression because you're trying to do it. Do y'all get this? All this is because you keep trying to do it and you want God to jump on instead of you doing everything to be used by God. To be used by God, all the pressure's on him. Everything's on him. I'm just being, the only thing I have to trust on is God. He said, so that we despaired even life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. So they were to the point where like they felt. Now, here's where the feeling or the emotion comes in. I want to die. Just kill me. This is where I'm saying the emotion, you're going to feel one way. You see the situation. I know how I feel. But watch what he says here. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Unfortunately, in our world today, because we don't point people towards God, that part where he says be uninformed, they're going to commit suicide. Or we're going to give in to sin. We think those are the only two options instead of informing them in God. Did y'all catch that? You got kids, teenagers are going through these things and they're struggling, and either we give in to what they're struggling with, or they're going to give in and they're going to kill themselves. And then you're like, oh, pastor, that's harsh. Absolutely, it's harsh. But God gives us what we're supposed to be raising our children in, what we're supposed to be raising ourselves in the fact of, okay, God, how do I trust totally in you? Does that make sense? Keith, you can't do nothing about how you feel. And if you did, it would be the wrong answer. If I got what I wanted, it would be the worst thing that could ever happen. Same thing with you guys. I know some of us are like, if God would only give me, then I would. I've seen a couple of people in my life where that happened, where they got what they said they wanted, and it was by far the worst thing that could ever happen. They're so far away from God. I've seen a lot of them die in that state. And it breaks your heart because they got what they asked for, and it destroyed them. And you ask, well, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? I don't know. And do you see this? He said he does stuff to make sure we're relying on him. I got to raise my children to rely on Christ. I got to live my life to rely on Christ. If I'm relying on my 401k, if I'm relying on my job abilities, if I'm relying on my wife, if she's relying on me, if my kids are, you see where I'm coming from? All of this is going to fail. But when I really, truly rely on God, that means you see me doing things that the word says to do. Y'all catch that? Okay. Very important for us to get that. Also, stop leaving your hearts wide open. When it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Now, unfortunately, the church started taking on the world's definition of heart instead of keeping the biblical definition of heart. Okay. The world's definition of heart is that feeling you get right here. Right. So that's what the world's definition. The world's definition is when you feel that right here, that's your heart. That's wrong. That's some emotional, desirable state, which changes with the wind. That's why sometimes you see and you'll fall. You're like, oh, man, I've seen this person and I just fell. And it could be what? 2 months, 2 years. Next thing you know, I don't care for them anymore. Nothing changed. That's that distorted fleshly feeling that we call heart. That's not the heart. You have complete control of your heart. Your heart is your purpose based on the Bible. We did a sermon on it to show you your heart is whatever you live for. Why and what are you doing? It's your purpose for doing it. So he's saying you got to guard that, protect that, because Satan's going to do things to add to that. Satan's going to try to do things to distort that. Do you understand that? He says, for it is the wellspring of life. So in other words, I need to recognize that I can't allow certain things to come in. The order of my steps we just did, hopefully everybody gets a chance to listen to it, is called values. Because we talk high about values, and all of us have values. Some of us turn them into the term Christian values, while in reality, all they all and become is things that compete against your walk with God. Do you get this? And next thing you know, you're not doing what God says, you're following after this or that. I've heard people who allow their family to go against God, and he already warned us about that. So this not allowing your heart to be messed up means God is my purpose. Nothing will ever get in the way of that. So you're going to test everything, even those things that are dear to you. Listen to the order of my steps, because it gives you the understanding of how you're supposed to make sure that stays cleansed. Okay? The Bible gives us understanding on it, but if we don't do it, we lose this battle. And we got to take everything to God in prayer. Take everything to God in prayer. Everything. I don't care how frivolous you think it is. He'd rather you take it to him. He just goes, no. But there's going to be some times you're going to ask God, or you, because you didn't ask God, you're going to find out, remember a verse that says you don't receive from God because you don't ask. I've heard people say, he's not going to give me that. I'd rather you tell me no than for me to find out later I could have had it, right? So ask him. Bring it to him. It says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything. Now, let me explain what that means. The feeling of anxiety all of us are going to have. Anxiety comes in different forms, as we said earlier. In depression, it comes in forms of stress. It comes in forms of anxiety. It comes in different forms. He's like, don't be that. Don't be how you feel. He was like, whatever you do, do not be that. He says, however, in everything, prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So he gives the three ingredients. The prayer part is make sure that you do have a prayer life, that you're talking to your Father. Petitioning is lay it all out. He has no problem with you going, God, the reason why I'm doing this, because I really want this, and this is happening, and I really want. Using his word is very strong in petition. Doesn't your word say? God, doesn't your word say? Right? Nothing wrong with that. What you don't do is demand. Okay? Now you get some that teach the demand. Your word says, so you better. No. That doesn't exist. We are never disrespectful to God. You understand that? But there's nothing wrong with you saying, but God, your word says. He wants us as children come to the parents, but you, Dad, you said. Nothing wrong with that. If I said it, absolutely. Bring it to him. That's the petitioning. With thanksgiving. And the thanksgiving is, I don't care what your answer is, I'm thanking you because I know you're doing what's best for me. The thanksgiving. He's saying, if you do this, now look at what he says will happen. He's saying, if you do this, this is how you present your request to God. And then he says something will happen. And the peace of God. Because remember, once that peace comes over, then the anxiety doesn't have the strength. If I'm walking spiritually. If people are looking for peace of God in your flesh, this is not going to work. Think about that. So if I'm looking for a feeling of peace, you've already missed it. Okay? A spiritual walker, a person who walks in the Lord, walks despite their feelings, not in their feelings. You with me? Okay? You got to know this. That feeling may never, ever go away. Right? Jesus even said, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. That was the feeling. He reacted spiritually. An angel came and strengthened him. Didn't mean the feeling went away. Nowhere did it say it made him feel better. That's been one of those fleshly things that people have been leaning on. So why do we go to these outside doctors? Because they make us feel better. And we've delved onto this feeling so much, we don't know what spirituality is. Spirituality is, despite how I feel, I'm going to be. That's what it means to beat your body. Did y'all get that? Okay. So when I, even though I feel strong about this, I keep doing what he says. That's me training, right? It's the same way as when you break a horse. They don't want you on their back, but they were made to be ridden. So you have to get on. Some are more stubborn than others. Doesn't mean they still, when you get on there, okay, I want you to ride me. You're probably like, he's going to ride me anyway. So, and that's what you want your feelings to do. Your feelings are going to still feel down, but you're going to be spiritually led. That's a process we got to get to so we stop being led by our feelings. He was like, present your request to God, and the peace of God, watch this, which transcends all understanding. I know how I feel, but why am I? It makes no sense, because it guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want it to do. We want it to protect my heart, which is my purpose, and my mind, which is my path. Right? In other words, it'll always keep me on the right purpose, taking the right path, because I'm always doing what he says. But think about it. How many of you in your spiritual walk have made an emotional move? In your spiritual walk, you made an intellectual adjustment. In your spiritual walk, got caught up in some cultural ways, or in your spiritual walk, allowed ignorance to play a part. Think about it. That's when we have not done this. We have to completely do this. He gives us this path to do this. We're going to close on this last one. We have to get ready for the real battle. Get ready for the real battle. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. This is, therefore, put on the full armor of God. We've used this and turned this into a nursery rhyme because it's better in children's church, because it gives us pictures and we can work with it. And it's great for children's church, but it's very important for us. Because if you notice, he's showing this clothing represents stuff that's so important. It says, watch this, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. He was like, the way you're able to do it, because you have the right things to protect you. This is the staying in God's love part. He's like, these things are particular to deal with the spiritual battles you're going to go through. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So not just what it's made of, but where it's located. So the belt of truth buckled around your waist, which is around your core, which is the center of everything. It has to be truth. The thing that's holding everything must be truth. Not that what I thought, not I seen somebody else do it, not, hey, this seems right. It's going to be his word says. It'll always be, it is written, right? Okay, it'll always be, this is what the word says. Then the breastplate of righteousness. What is it guarding? Didn't he tell us to guard our hearts, right? So what am I guarding my heart with? Righteousness. Righteousness is only from Christ. So I know that's what's going to be guarding that. So it better be righteous, not some emotional feeling, not some outcome. And with your feet fitted with readiness. So the shoes I have aren't shoes that run away, aren't the I don't know. And how many of us try to deal with a spiritual situation during the situation? You think about that? Don't we immediately, when you start going through something, give me some more scripture on. That's like, it's storming. Show me how to put the roof on. It's foolish, right? No, no. You look at this house and go, one day it's going to rain. I need to fix my roof. Christians need to go, I'm going to be attacked. I need to be prepared. This is why we study things that we're not going through right now. Do y'all get this? You look at this before you go through them. You should be, okay, let me understand this. I've told throughout my entire career, couples, when they first got married, come and make sure you have counseling before you have kids. Never happened. Never happened. But I had a bunch of them, after they had kids, come in, ask, help me out. Why do I need help now? Do you understand that? I didn't know. Of course you didn't know. You didn't check. You didn't prepare. You didn't put the shoes on to go, let me get ready. You, let me get ready while I'm in the race. Right? It says that comes from the gospel of peace. So in other words, I'm doing things based on what the word of God says. And then it also shows us, in addition to all of this, those are the things I'm supposed to put on. They should be on all the time. Then he talks about the taking up. Every time a battle comes, I have to grab this. You're going to find me going after this. The shield of faith. The reason why it's called a shield is because if you don't put the shield up, you're attacking, you're going to get reasoning and stuff like that. There's a verse in there that says, I say this to protect you from fine sounding arguments. The reason why Christians get beat up every day is we get a thing going, oh, I never thought about that. Things like God. Oh, I got him. Either through a song or through a situation, through something, because you didn't put your shield up. You understand? Remember how Satan kept going after Jesus because he wanted to get him. He put the shield up. It is written. It is written. Like I said, you can search throughout the whole entire Bible. Nowhere does it say not to make bread out of rocks. I think a lot of us would do it if we had the power to do it, right? But he was sick and looking at it going, no, no, no. If God didn't tell me to make bread out of rocks, I'm not making bread out of rocks. He said, it is written. Y'all catch this. He just was like, whatever the word. That's what it means to shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's the only thing that'll work against Satan. Where every time something comes at you, you're going, I'm going to thoroughly check this in the word. Not, oh, I never thought of that. Oh, that sounds good. Y'all notice I'm using flesh for my answers instead of me going, what did he say? Sound. And take the helmet of salvation. That's a big one. What does that guard? It guards your brain, guards how you think. So I'm not supposed to think like the world. Never, ever. I'm not supposed to think like my family. Never, ever. I don't think like the nation I live in. Never, ever. I think like a child of God. Always. He says, live like strangers and aliens. You understand that when you go to another country, you are still, for the people who are flesh, using the flesh as an example, you're still an American. So you understand their culture. You see their things. You say that's interesting, but you're still American. So you still have your American way of thinking. Christians, even stronger, we're in this world, we still think like Christian. You may look at this family and say, they're doing this thing and it works, but that's not what the Bible says, so we're not doing it. Do you get it? That's the helmet of salvation. And then the last thing, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Not only was he using faith to lift the shield to go against Satan, he kept hitting them with, it is written. The way you win every battle is going, but God said. You understand this? Every time he said it is written, he was slicing Satan. That's how you resist him. It says, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, please understand, he gives us these things. And as you notice, we went through them through detail. We did a whole sermon on the armor of God. We can do it again sometime in the future, God willing. But to show you how important that aspect is, that we have to look and realize that all of those things are on, that we're taking up these things because this battle is real. And you got to recognize the battle you're in because you're in it every day if you like it or not. But he gives us the winning plan. God willing, we will finish up the It Is Written plans. We'll see some things that we may have to do that you may not realize next week, and then we'll close on that. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear ones, Heavenly Most Gracious Father, once again, we thank you, dear God, for all the protection, for the guidance, for what you have given us. We ask you for forgiveness, dear Lord, for our laziness at times, for our complacency, for how we have allowed ourselves not to take what you have given us to protect us. So help us, dear Lord, to stay on track, and in some cases, to even get on track. Help us to stay focused on you at all times, dear Lord, and not allow ourselves to be distracted by what we see. Our faith in you, dear Lord, is what's going to protect us, what's going to guide us, and what's going to provide for us. And let us look out for one another in the body, dear Lord, in the way that you have given us to look out for one another. Let us continue to pray. Let us continue to encourage one another as well. So as we leave out here today, dear Lord, let our lives be a ministry in all that we do. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. Now, we're not going to end now, even though we closed on prayer. We are going to go into communion. Now, I don't know how many at home who are listening to this have your communion things. If you do, then amen. And I want to pray for those who would just disconnect off of that. But for those who are staying on, who are going to continue in communion, please open to 1 Corinthians 11. All right. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, Paul is inspired to say, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Here's the command. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So that's not an option not to take it. So you can't just go. And anytime we just react, when we hear the warning at the end and we say, "Well, no, I'm just not going to take it at all," that's me acting in fear. You understand that? I'm not acting in reverence because he gave me a command. So I say, "Okay, I have to take this." And he also goes in the same way. After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Once again, a command. So it is responsible for Christians to take it. It says, "Whoever eats, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." So in other words, not just how you do it. If you read a couple of verses earlier, it told some people came in and they overate and they drank all the wine and they, you know, and he was like, those people were in trouble. But not only in another worthy manner of how you do it, it's the state of spirit that you're in. That's why he goes, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So you can't call yourself Christian while you're not Christian and take this and not be afraid from getting sick or dying. That's why he says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So this whole thing, there's only really one option. You understand? You don't do it, you're in danger. You do it wrong, you're in danger. So you got to do it right. It says, "That is why many among you were weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment." Judging ourselves means we are truly recognizing what God says about us. You can play games with other people and say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And please understand this. Stop trying to prove your Christianity to others. Make sure you ensure you're a Christian. There's a big difference. I want to know if I'm not a Christian. You want to do the same thing. You don't want to be convinced and convince her, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Tell me I'm not a Christian," only to find out later, "Well, I never knew you." Then it's too late. Y'all get this? So you want to make sure you go, "Okay, am I a Christian?" That's what a Christian needs to do. That's why that one verse is to make your calling sure. You want to step and go, "All right, I probably need to rethink this." Amen. Am I a Christian? It says, "When you are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So if anybody's confused on this, cloudy on this, see me. We can talk about it, show you in the word what it says. Don't play games with this. And this is very, very sacred. So we're going to first pray over these. It'll take us about an hour to open these. And then we can go ahead and partake in these. So we'll get Ray and Dar to help people then. So let's pray over both of these first. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We just thank you for this opportunity to participate and to acknowledge what you have done for us. We pray over this bread, which represents your body that was in place for us on Calvary, dear Lord. And we pray over this drink, which is from the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that you shed for us. Help us, dear God, to recognize where we are, that we are walking in your path. We ask for forgiveness in anything that we are doing that is not within your will. Help us to look out for one another as one body, dear Lord, recognizing we are all part of that body. As we take this, dear Lord, in remembrance of you and honoring and glorifying you, we ask you to allow us to be a blessing to others as you are a blessing to us. So we give this to you, dear God, for your guidance, for your wisdom, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen. If you need assistance in opening these, please raise your hand. Somebody will come around and help you. They're called COVID protected community. All right. We just got the road clean, so. Remember, you have to take off the top film to get to the bread, and to the bottom film to get to the drink. Hopefully, y'all are proud of me. My wife didn't have to help me this time. Glory be to God. All right. All right, are we good? Everybody good? All right, praise God. So Jesus took the bread on that day. He looked at it and said, "This is the bread that represents my body." He took it. Then after, he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood. This represents the blood that is going to be shed for us on Calvary." And they drank. Now, for those who participated, this concludes our communion. We will pray again just to close out completely. So let us pray. Dear Lord, once again, thank you so much for this participation in this and for the understandings that we receive and just for the opportunities to grow even more in the understanding of you. Help us not to live in ignorance and to allow things to pass, but for us to continue to grow in your word, to take the things that you have told us seriously, to apply them in such a way that it ministers to others, that it blesses us and brings us closer to you. A true relationship with you is that we should all be seeking, so help us to do that in every part of our lives. Once again, as we leave out here today, let us grow more in you, seeking you, ministering you in all ways. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Thank you all.